Hi, and welcome to today's program on living eternally in Christ and in the kingdom of God. We're going to make a comparison today with what is taught in much of Christianity as ways to salvation and eternal life, and what Jesus Christ himself says is the one and only way God has prepared for man to be saved from death and given eternal life. I'm Leon Steele, and we who look to Christ for our salvation are being constantly bombarded in the electronic and print media and in our churches and in innumerable teachings and doctrines and practices and supposed truths of various ways to be saved from sin and death and have eternal life. But the most important question is, who's right? Every teaching and doctrine we hear claims to be the best way to enter into God's kingdom. However, Jesus Christ, whom all Christianity professes to believe in, to worship and be obedient to, does not speak of a best way to be saved. That would imply that there are many acceptable paths to salvation. Instead, Jesus tells us what he says is the one and only way which God has provided by which man can be saved from death and given eternal life. So the question then for every person who professes to be of the Christian faith, whether they belong to a church or not, is, who are we going to believe in and trust with our lives? Are we going to trust Jesus and his words or someone else? Salvation really is this simple. And Jesus makes this claim in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus has greatly simplified everything then, because he eliminates our having to sift through all the various teachings of Christianity, trying to judge and compare which is best. We need to only find what Jesus says in his word, believe in him as who he says he is, that he is God and man, and believe his words. Now, we're at liberty to choose and believe whatever we like, but if we claim to believe in Jesus as both Savior and Lord of our lives, should we not also believe in and receive him as the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him, as he says? Here's the fascinating thing about this. People say, well, if we were to believe in and accept Jesus as the only way to be saved from death and given eternal life like Jesus has, people would have no motivation to change their lives and would feel free to use their new life as a license to sin and continue then to live immoral, permissive lives, knowing they would be saved in the end. But you know, there's a monstrous flaw in that manner of thinking, because it presumes man can decide for himself whether he is going to be righteous or sinful. As we'll see in a moment, that's totally false. So today, we're going to look at how Jesus says every person must enter into the kingdom of God with no exceptions. But before we go on, if you would like a copy of today's program, we'll be glad to send you an entirely free CD copy of today's study for your own reference and use. There are no charges of any kind and no follow-up. Today's program is number 100, and you need only to call us at 501-316-0136 or write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can email us, or you can download any of these programs from our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. If you missed it, have a pen and paper ready, and I'll repeat this information at the end of today's study. In the Gospel of John, we have a complete account given by Jesus and recorded by John of who and how a person can be saved from death and given eternal life. If you don't remember the scriptures I'll be quoting today, just remember to read the book of John and the words of Jesus recorded there for exactly what they say, because that's what they mean. Jesus leaves nothing to be filled in later by someone else as to how a person is rescued from sin and death and given new eternal life, as we'll see. The first thing John does in his gospel is to explain who the man Jesus actually is. This is found in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In verse 1, John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John's establishing here the lineage of the one who would be born of a woman as the man Jesus. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. So before anything of the heavens and earth existed, God the Word lived. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. God had entered the world of man, whom he had created, but he entered by being conceived in and physically born of a woman, exactly as we all have been born. Jesus was 100% like you and I, with this one exception. His father was God. Our father was the first man, Adam, and we have all inherited the spirit, the soul, and the flesh of Adam. Jesus, however, being born of the Spirit God, inherited the spirit, or the life of his father. So Jesus was 100% man, being born with the soul and flesh of Adam, and 100% God, having inherited his spirit life from God the Father. Now keep this in mind, because it is what Jesus was speaking of when he said in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. And we'll come back to this shortly, because if we are to become able to enter into the life and kingdom of God the Father, we have to become like Jesus. Jesus became entirely like us in soul and body by being born of a woman. So for us to become like him in spirit, soul, and body, we have to be spiritually born again, this time born of God's spirit as Jesus was born. God says that being born again is an absolute requirement to entering into eternal life. And it's just strange that it's so seldom taught and preached in our churches and in Christianity as a whole. And we'll come back shortly to John chapter 1 and see how God has made that possible. But I want to go to John chapter 3 now and look at verses 1 through 10. In verse 1 of John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking. And they tell us to begin with, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This Nicodemus was a member of the group called the Sanhedrin, who ruled over Judah. Judah was under Roman rule, but most things, particularly Jewish government and religion, were left to the Sanhedrin. Now, verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know, meaning the Sanhedrin, that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now the Sanhedrin did not recognize Jesus as God, but they understood from the miracles he had performed that God had to have empowered him. Listen to verse 3 though. Nicodemus had made a polite opening statement in verses 1 and 2, but in verse 3, Jesus completely ignores the words of this ruler, and he replies in verse 3, Jesus said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Pharisees believed that because they were born into God's chosen nation of Israel, that they also were entitled to inherit eternal life as part of God's kingdom. In verse 4, we get a glimpse of the consternation Jesus' words caused Nicodemus. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to Jesus, How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Nicodemus, whom Jesus calls the teacher of Israel in verse 8, Nicodemus knew nothing about the new covenant that was about to come into effect with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let me ask you a question, though. How familiar are you with the truth about being born again that Jesus stated to Nicodemus in verse 3? You know, we're 2,000 years down the road, and being born again is still not widely taught or explained as the basis of salvation. A lot of Christians claim to be born again, but when pressed on what it literally means, are very fuzzy on its meaning and its importance. But Jesus says again in verse 5, Jesus answered Nicodemus, and he said, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I know many people say that that's a reference to water baptism, but Jesus clearly explains the meaning in verse 6 when he says this. This verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus was born of the flesh, by being conceived in and born of a woman. He was born entirely like us. He had our flesh and mind. His mind and body functioned just as ours functions. But he says, that which is born of the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit of God, is spirit. It is speaking of the same spirit of which Jesus was born. Flesh does not produce the Spirit of God, nor does being born of God produce flesh. Being born of a woman produces flesh, and being born of God produces spirit. It can do nothing else. We have a lot of scientists and others trying to find out how life came into being, meaning they don't believe God when he says that he created not only life, but specifically man. Nothing's going to come from flesh except flesh, and nothing comes from spirit except spirit. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, who must have been totally bewildered by this time, verse 7, he said, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Then verse 8, Jesus tells about the new spirit life and describes it. Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit-born children of God are not visible to the eye, since they live within the soul and body." Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" How indeed? Nicodemus had never heard of such a thing, but it had been true from the beginning. Jesus will answer the question of how can this be in just a moment. But verse 10 now, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" Jesus seems to express perhaps a bit of skepticism here that the teacher of Israel did not understand something so basic as having to be born into the life of Adam and having to be born into the life of God. The question is, though, how can someone be born into the life of Adam and then come to be born into the life of God? In the first chapter of John, where we begin with John telling about Jesus being born as 100% Spirit God and 100% man in flesh and soul, John explains this matter beginning in verse 9 of John chapter 1. Verse 9, "There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man." And he's speaking of Jesus. Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." Like Nicodemus, they knew Jesus was different and that he had come from God, but they refused to acknowledge his being God, much as it is today. Verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the privilege to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." As we just read in chapter 3, the only way to become a child of God is to be born of him. But here's an absolutely essential truth for all who seek to be saved. The right or the privilege of becoming children of God is given to all who believe in the person of Jesus Christ as God and who are willing to receive him, that is, willing to place their entire trust and confidence in him as Savior and Lord of their lives. Those who believe in and receive Jesus, God causes this to take place in them, who were born, not of, this is verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. This is a totally new birth of a spirit-born child of God. It is entirely the work of God in every person who truly believes in and receives Christ. Man contributes to and causes nothing of this new spirit birth of God. God brings it about through the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ. I'll close this part now with John's description of God the Word, who became a man, in addition to still being God. And this is in verse 14. "And the Word," this is God, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now I want to return to chapter 3, where Jesus is continuing his talk to Nicodemus. And we'll pick up at the end of verse 10, which we read earlier, and Jesus asked here, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Now verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, We speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Verse 12, if I told you earthly things, which in fact he had done, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? The answer is, those that are born again of God's Spirit are born able to begin to understand the things of heaven. But verse 13 now, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, Jesus says, the Son of Man. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here Jesus is referring to an incident in which the people of Israel had rebelled, and God had sent a plague of snakes among them, which were killing many people. So God instructed Moses to make a pole with the image of a serpent on it, and as many people who were bitten but would come and look upon the pole would be saved. They didn't do anything, that they just merely showed their belief in God by believing and doing what he said. But listen to the words now of Jesus in verse 15. So that whoever believes will, in him, in Jesus, have eternal life. Now that brings us to probably the most quoted verse in the Bible. This is John 3:16. Only a few of the Jews were willing to believe Jesus' words in verse 15 and 16. And much of Christianity does not teach those truths now. But in verse 16, we're told, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is declared by Jesus as a complete statement of truth, meaning there's nothing more that can be added to his words, nothing that can be removed from them, and his words clearly cannot be interpreted in any way. They mean exactly what they say, no more and no less. Verse 16 begins with a statement about God the Father where he says, God loved mankind. He loved his creation so much that he sent Jesus, his only Son, conceived in and born of a woman, as a fully human being like us, and born as fully Spirit God at the same time. God sent Jesus as the representative of both man and God to save from death and give eternal life to all who would believe in him. As we read in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Then verse 13, which tells us how the believer does not perish, but has the eternal life of God. In verse 13, he says, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. The new spirit being born within the believer is the legitimate child of the Spirit God, which means he too is a spirit being. Believing in Jesus Christ, in the sense of committing ourselves unconditionally to him, is the only condition God has given us for being born anew of him and entering into his eternal life as the children of his kingdom. What is the new life like, though? And how is it lived here on earth in physical human beings who still commit sins? We know from John chapter 3 and verse 8, which we read earlier, that the new spirit being within every believer is not visible. Jesus said the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Our churches generally say that if a person has met certain conditions, he's saved, but that he must also conform to church rules and standards in order to remain saved until his death, resurrection, and judgment. And that's far removed from what Jesus taught, though. I want to read what Jesus says about everyone who believes and is born again of God. And Jesus summarizes the truth of God's salvation in just a few words here, and this is in John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but, and listen carefully to the end of this verse, but has passed out of death into life. These words of Jesus raise and answer a ton of questions about the truth of God's salvation. First of all, Jesus is speaking with the authority of God when he says, truly, truly, I say to you. So what follows then is the truth of God. He who hears my word, Jesus says. Now that excludes all other words of men and churches, or as Paul tells the Galatians, even angels. I say, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. Now that is everyone who believes God, who sent Jesus to the earth. Now, the next part confirms, again, that every person who is born of God's Spirit has eternal life. Jesus did not say they possibly would have eternal life, but he says it is a present possession. They have eternal life, and it is eternal. No matter what conditions or caveats anyone may try to add to that, this is God's truth, and it is never contradicted either by Jesus or by his disciples. In fact, Jesus anticipates the argument that is always raised concerning the judgment at the end of the age when he adds this, and does not come into judgment. Then Jesus ends, verse 24, by stating the reason believers do not come into God's judgment of mankind, and he says, but has passed out of death into life. The believers entered into the spirit realm and life of God, even though he still dwells here in a physical human body. And that's exceedingly difficult to grasp in our human minds, but nevertheless, it's true. The Apostle Paul puts it in this way, and this is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore, for these things that we're talking about, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we're told in John chapter 3 and verse 18 by Jesus, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The thing we have to understand is that we do not change ourselves in any way to become acceptable to God. And before you get upset, that's not to say we don't change, but it is God who changes believers by causing them, first of all, to be born again of his Spirit. Man cannot change his spirit. He can't change his nature by which everything in his life is directed. God placed the spirit of life into the man he had made, Adam, and Adam became a living soul. That is, he became a living being with a spirit, soul, and body. Adam chose the way of disobedience to God as his way of life. And we all have inherited that spirit from Adam, and it has led us all into sin. No person can change his nature. That's why Jesus had to come to the earth to save us from our sins by being the perfect sacrifice for us, by which believers are forgiven of all their sins. God has to change our spirit to be like the Spirit of Christ himself, which is a spirit of holiness and righteousness that always leads into God's righteousness. But that too must be inherited. Hence the requirement for believers to be born of God in order to inherit his nature. The new spirit, the nature of God in righteousness, will begin to transform the soul or the mind in the way Paul describes in his letter to the Roman churches. This is Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Believers inherit God's spirit and nature, which is perfect, but the old mind has to be transformed by the new spirit within. Of course, it does not happen overnight, but the transformation continues throughout our earthly lives, and it ends, for all believers, at the death of the body. When the body dies, the pulls, the lusts, the desires of the old mind and flesh are gone forever. But the spirit and soul do not die. In his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul tells them that they cannot continue to live as the Gentiles lived, who did not know God, and continued to live in the sins and death of the old way. This is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The Ephesians, having inherited the spirit and life of God through being born again, were in the process of being made righteous as they learned and grew in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and were putting aside the old self and its ways. Verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. God causes every true believer to be born of his spirit and eternal life, and he begins to transform their minds, enabling them to be laying aside the old self and growing into maturity as His children. When Jesus said in John 3:16 that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life, this is what He was describing. It's the new eternal spirit life given by God and the resulting transformation of the mind. The body of flesh dies, but the spirit and soul do not die with the body. Jesus said the believer has crossed over from death to life. But what about the body? All flesh dies. We all know that. Even the body of Jesus died, but certainly not the spirit life and mind of God within. His body was resurrected and changed into a glorious eternal spirit body, though, and that will happen with all the spirit-born believers or the children of God at Christ's return. Salvation is entirely the work of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it begins with man's hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Him, and receiving Him as Savior and Lord. God then causes the believer to be born of His Spirit with His nature, and He places each person in the spiritual body of Christ in His church as it pleases Him. The new birth begins with the work of transforming the mind, which is done by the Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell in every believer when he's born of God. That work continues until the death of the body. But there's still one more thing to be done to make God's salvation of man complete, and that is Christ's resurrection of the bodies of those who are resting in Him and changing them into eternal spirit bodies like His own. That takes place at the return of Jesus to the earth to reign eternally as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm about out of time today, but I want to close with these very comforting words from Paul, and this is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." The Holy Spirit is transforming our minds, and Jesus Himself will transform the body at His return into a body like that of Himself. If you would like an entirely free CD copy of today's program, and this is number 100 for your own reference and use, you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you're welcome to email us, or you can download any of our programs from our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. Again, this is program number 100, and our phone number is 501-316-0136. Our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, we're glad you could be with us today as we continue our study of the gospel and salvation of Jesus Christ. And we hope you can be with us again next week at this same time.